I'm going to put the emphasis on a character study of King Zedekiah. We do so many character studies throughout Scripture, the different types of people, and I like to approach different sections of Scripture with an emphasis on a particular character, because there's always a little bit of that character in us. As you look through the Scriptures, a good character study would be like Numbers chapter 16 would be Korah, for instance. You know, you look at Korah's life, how he talks, what he does, what he's thinking, and you use God's Word as that mirror, and you put him up there and say, Lord, is that me? How much of that is me? King Saul's life in 1 Samuel, you see, or King Solomon's life, you know, though he was a wise guy, he was kind of a stupid guy too, you know. Lord, how much of that is me? And so there's so many different characters throughout the Old Testament. And I decided that we're going to kind of approach this while we're still going verse by verse, but with the emphasis, though, on this character, King Zedekiah. So I'm praying that the Lord will reveal the Zedekiah in each one of us, and that we would be honest with ourselves when we start looking like this guy. The year, somewhere 587 to 586 BC, Zedekiah was the last king before they were taken into captivity into Babylon, and the land had just been destroyed and given over to Babylon. Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. He was the third son of Josiah, who was the last really good king. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who made him king instead of Jeconiah, his brother, who Jeconiah lasted 3 whopping months. But it was Nebuchadnezzar who took Jeconiah's brother, Mattaniah, and changed his name to Zedekiah. At the time, and why Nebuchadnezzar felt the freedom to do that, they were already under tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. Sort of like in the time of Jesus, the Jews were under tribute to the Romans. You know, Rome was in charge. And so Babylon was in charge. But Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and took up an alliance with Egypt. And that brings us to this point that we've been looking at for these last few chapters of Jeremiah. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month," see, getting towards the end of Zedekiah's reign, "on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." And so that would be the end of it all in 586 BC. Now, some things we've already known about this Zedekiah, and they're just going to be brought into clearer focus in this chapter. And we'll see those things when we get there. Understand that as we marvel at this man's train of thought, which we're going to find quite sinful, but while we marvel at his train of thought, we got to understand that he is under great pressure. He's under greater pressure than any of us have ever experienced. And having said that, we know that trials, difficulties, these things, they bring the real person to the surface. And so we are seeing the real Zedekiah. And just as when the pressure is on you, everything falls apart around you, how you respond is who you really are. But with Zedekiah, it got pretty hopeless and scarier than anything you and I have ever faced. But the only sensible response to these things is to surrender to God, isn't it? Which Zedekiah just would not do. He could not do it. What happened? Is it out again? What?
It's back.
What's that?
It's back now.
Okay.
It went out.
Yeah. Why don't you guys sit over here? You could do that. But no, if it's a trick to keep you awake, that's good too. Mark, stop it. You make me lose my place. Thought my pants were unzipped the way you're laughing over there. It's just like, you guys are just giggling. Okay. But the only sensible thing to do in the most horrible times, when all hope is gone, is give your life to God. That's the only sensible thing. But he wouldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Now, Jerusalem had, during this siege, they had experienced some relief as the Babylonians had backed off the siege to deal with Egypt, who had come to assist Jerusalem, right? We remember that from, I think, the last chapter. And so what Jerusalem experienced was relief without repentance. That's the kind of relief the whole world wants. The world's falling apart around them because of their sins. Then suddenly the world stops falling apart around them while they continue to sin. Well, that kind of relief is only temporary at best. And Babylon would return after dealing with Egypt. And Zedekiah has to deal with Jeremiah, who is continually telling Zedekiah what's going to happen and what to do. Zedekiah halfway believes Jeremiah. He hardly knows what to do with Jeremiah. And so what we have from the last chapter is he had just delivered Jeremiah from prison, but he keeps him in custody. And that brings us now to chapter 38. We're going to look at this guy. Well, we didn't pray. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. I thank you that you brought us here. And I ask you to keep us alert and keep our eyes open and our hearts open. And I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. We love to look at people in the Bible that have really blown it and say, my goodness, I would never do that, when we're the ones doing the very same things. I pray that we wouldn't be blind to our shortcomings, and that we would be real with you, that you would point it out, and we would agree with you here tonight. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people. Now, obviously, these guys, as we're going to see, as we keep reading, we're going to find that these guys are in authority, under the authority of Zedekiah. They're the princes. These guys are, they're in charge. And while Jeremiah was in the court there, he was, it says, the court of the prison, which meant that he was there really in public for people to be able to hear him and talk with him. He was just in custody. He just couldn't get out of there. And so Jeremiah was talking to people. Now all of these princes are listening to Jeremiah talk. And let's see what they heard, what Jeremiah had said to the people, which is verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So this is what he was saying to all the people as they'd come by, or they'd come and visit him. They say, so what's up, Jeremiah? He says, hey, you better surrender to the Chaldeans or you're going to die. And your life is going to be a prize to you. This message has been the same message all along. It has never changed. But notice there in verse 2, his life shall be a prize. Survival alone would be their prize. When things get so tough and you lost everything, you begin to understand what is truly important. And you and I think there are a lot of things that are important in this world. But if we were surrounded by the Chaldeans, if they surrounded the bowling alley right now, I wouldn't be thinking, when do I get my recording studio? I would have no thought of that at all. Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, even though he was one with Jeremiah, he was into the message. Somewhere along the way, when we get to chapter 45, we'll find that Baruch just couldn't grasp this idea. Because God has to tell him, stop seeking great things for yourself. I'm giving you your life as a prize to you. It was hard for this guy to grasp it. I think it's hard for you and I to grasp it. You know, even though he was in the middle of all of that turmoil, he had a hard time grasping it. I was 18 years old when I got in a really gnarly car wreck. I had a few things on my mind as I was driving. I was worried about something that I didn't want to face. I was on my way home for Christmas Eve. And as I was driving and just like thinking of so many things, I was doing about 50 miles an hour when a car pulls right out in front of me. And I swerved and it hit me in this way. And it was a Datsun B210. Some of you know what a Datsun B210 looks like. If you don't know what it looks like, they're made for rolling. They're little like that. If you look at them up front, they look like this, and the wheels are close in like that. So if all you have to do is blow on it and it go clink, it'll tip over. Well, this thing just went rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling. And I thought I was going to die. As I kept waiting to die, because it was just and it wouldn't stop. And I'm flip-flopping all around inside the car. No, I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. When it all stopped, and I'm standing there on the passenger's door with my head sticking out the window, I was alive. And you know what? I was cured of every worry I had before it all happened. But we have the hardest time understanding that when it gets right down to it, our lives are the only thing that matter. We just can't really know that in our prosperity. When we die, we take none of our earthly things, nor our earthly accomplishments. We don't take any of them. I have some trophies that I've won. I don't get to display them on my mantle in heaven. Luke chapter 12, we know that Jesus talks about the guy that just did so well for himself, and then, you know, he says, all right, I'm going to take my ease, and Jesus says, hey, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Just your life. Leave your stuff behind, just you. Anyway, back to the message, though. The message here for them was surrender or die. That's the message. All right, you guys, surrender or die. Verse 4, therefore the princes said to the king, please, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. People's perception of things is so amazing. Now, the problem with Jeremiah's message, let's go ahead and talk about his message. The problem with the message, it was quite negative. That was a negative message. Surrender or die. He had to use words like sword, famine, and pestilence in there too. These were not the happiest words ever spoken. Truth is a despised thing if it is not what we want to hear. I don't want to hear the truth from the dentist when he's got to give me a root canal. I don't want to hear the truth from a doctor if I've got something seriously wrong. Because the truth can sometimes be bad news. But with the truth that God is sharing through Jeremiah, it sounds like bad news, but you just got to walk through that bad news to get to the good news, and that is, your life is a prize to you. You will live. Immediate comfort is more important than truth for most people. And that's why so many people are in the messes that they're in. They would rather experience the passing pleasure of sin than to just be obedient to God and experience God's pleasure later. I'll just talk about immediate comfort. That's why there are drug addicts. That's why there are drunks. That's why there are people in cults. They'll want to believe a lie because there's some sort of comfort in it. And so these guys want to kill Jeremiah because his words are really not good for morale. They're already losing the battle. It looks hopeless. Remembering back to when Hezekiah dealt with the Amalekites in the same manner. And Hezekiah prayed, God delivered them. These guys are still hoping and holding out for that type of an outcome. But remember, they're looking for relief without repentance. And God won't have it. So while they're looking for this, we have a guy that stands up and says, hey guys, just I got to say something. Thus saith the Lord, you lose. We lose. It's over. We must surrender to our enemy if we want to live. Man. And so that's kind of, it kind of puts a damper on their defense, doesn't it? We were trying to defend this place, and you're telling us God saying he's not into defending this place? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But look at what they say, this last sentence in verse 4. Look at this. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Where do they get that? I'll tell you what, that last sentence is exactly what the world says of Christians, isn't it? Yeah. It says that of Christians. They say, you harm us when you say repent or suffer in hell. We were down there in Mendocino a few years back and passing out tracts, and this one lady just chewed us out. She said, are you the people that were talking to those kids over there? I don't know. Because I don't know. I wasn't, but I had some guys with me. I said, well, what? What was it? What? Are you telling these people that if they don't give their life to Jesus, they're going to go to hell? I said, well, I didn't talk to them, but that's what I would have said, yeah. And she, man, railed on me up and down, saying how evil that is. How dare you tell a person that? It's like that you harm us when you say repent or suffer in hell. It's negative. It causes people to feel guilty. It makes people nervous about this life. It puts a real damper on their self-esteem. You hurt these people by saying these things. Well, wait a minute. If it's true, then it's the most loving thing I can say to you. And if it's not true, then they're just empty words. And you tell me you don't believe it, so what's your problem? It's just like Santa Claus. I mean, do you really believe you better watch out, you better not cry? You better not pout. Do you really believe that? You know, right around 2 weeks before Christmas, no pouting for me, man. No, nobody's afraid of Santa Claus because everybody knows that he's just, that he's probably made up. No, nobody's afraid of Santa Claus, but this whole world is afraid of Christians because Christians do believe in God and they believe in Christ. And so there's this little fear thing, but they're saying, I don't believe Jesus. Well, then don't worry about what I said. How simple is that? But either way, there's no harm to you if I tell you what the Bible says. Now, if I were to set you on fire, I have done you harm. But if I warn you of the fire you are walking toward, then I have done you good. Jeremiah is doing nothing but good for these people, but it is negative, and it's something they don't want to hear, so they say it harms them. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look. Now remember, they're coming to Zedekiah and they're saying, hey, this guy's, he's making morale pretty raunchy around here. He's messing up morale. So I say, let's kill him, okay? Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now this is the worst of all of Jeremiah's prison experiences. This dungeon is actually the same Hebrew word used for cistern. And as you look at this, you see that they were using a cistern for a dungeon, as they had to let him down with ropes, and it says, and there's no water in there, just mire. And so, as they would have the cisterns out there to collect the rain, and so it was a dry time, obviously, and all that was in there was just mud. And they had to let him down in ropes because it was with ropes because it was deep. They were going to leave him in there to die. That was their plan, almost as Joseph's brothers did to Joseph in the book of Genesis. They said, let's put him in here, this well, to die. And so that's it. Zedekiah said, yeah, you guys go ahead. And so they put him in there. But now let's consider Zedekiah's response to them. Notice he says, for the king can do nothing against you. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought you were the king. He says, well, I can't stop you guys. I have no influence over you whatsoever. And this is where we'll start with Zedekiah, and that this Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, he was no king at all. He feared man. And personal comfort was his aim, and we'll see that as we go more and more. We'll clear that up. But really, personal comfort is what he was looking for. He didn't want to make waves with his peeps. Zedekiah, listening to these guys talk to him. Now remember, Zedekiah has heard all these things already. And he says, just stay here. Just don't go anywhere else, okay? He's afraid of the message, and he was afraid of Jeremiah. But then these guys come and complain about Jeremiah, and now he's afraid of them. And so he's thinking, what should I do? I have two choices. I can stand up for a righteous man, or I can allow him to be unjustly executed. How am I going to make the right decision? Oh, I know. How will it affect me? The dreadful way most people make most of their decisions is, how does it affect me? even as born again believers, that is the absolute thrust. So many born again believers have. How does it affect me? Will I be more comfortable saving Jeremiah's life, or will I be more comfortable just letting him go? Well, I'll just have to let him go, because I want to be in good standing with these guys here. Verse 7. Now, so they put him in the mire, and he's down there and all that. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city." And then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Okay, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old cloths or old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so, and they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now he's back in the court of the prison. So the idea, obviously, is that there was no way to get out of there. He wasn't ever going to get out of there, and that it would take so many men to pull him up tells us that he could have very well been stuck down there in all that mud. And so they yanked him out of there. That's good. Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. Interesting. That's just, they gave him that name perhaps since he was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. Now, a eunuch could very well be somebody who has been castrated for the sake of serving the king's concubines. And, you know, taking care of all of the women because a eunuch could be trusted. And so, and this being an Ethiopian, we know he was a foreigner. He was not a Jew. And of course, you can't help but see the irony here. And the irony is that a foreigner cared more and saw the injustice and sought to rescue Jeremiah when his own people had absolutely rejected him and his message. And we see here, as we know that Jesus is all over the Old Testament, a picture of Christ being rejected by the Jews and received by Gentiles, as the Gentiles were the only ones that could see him. As you see throughout the Gospels, as Jesus is ministering to the Jews, it's always some Gentile that's begging Jesus to heal them, and then he does. Or he'll tell the stories where the Gentile is the hero of the story. And so it was, the Jews rejected Jesus, and it was the strangers that received him. And I think it's also interesting that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, we meet one Ethiopian when Philip is sent out on his way to Gaza, and there he meets one Ethiopian eunuch, and he receives Jesus. He hears the message and receives it. And so I just think this is a little bit of a foreshadowing of the Messiah and the world's reaction to him. Now look at Zedekiah. Now let's go back to our favorite character in this chapter. The king just consented to Jeremiah's death. Remember verse 4? Let's put this man to death. Then verse 5, look, he is in your hand. I can't do anything about it. Go ahead. And now one foreigner comes to the king and says, Jeremiah's going to die in there. You go, oh my goodness, that's horrible. We better save him. Zedekiah, we now know, is a chameleon. Zedekiah is just like that person that you know, or many people that you may know, who agrees with everybody on everything, no matter if they disagree with one another. And as J. Vernon McGee says, when you seek to please everyone, you eventually please no one. As there are many Christians or people who go to church who make all their decisions based upon what's, you know, how it affects them, there are also many Christians who will just change their color everywhere they are. This also has its roots in how will it affect me? Because whoever you're talking to, the worst thing that could happen is to get in any kind of confrontation. And I don't want to get any kind of confrontation. And I'm not saying that confrontation is good, but if you disagree with somebody, especially when it comes down to God's word, then you don't just say, well, yeah, I totally agree with the abominable things you're saying. You know, no. You just say, no, God's word says. And you make that stand for what is right. Instead of just saying, well, I couldn't say anything. You know, I've been the guy's friend forever, and so I just couldn't say anything. Well, the one good thing about a chameleon is that since he agrees with everybody, every once in a while he's going to agree with somebody who's right. And he agreed with the Ethiopian, and hey, this guy can't die. He goes, that's absolutely right. You're a smart Ethiopian. And so, let's get him out of there. My goodness. Well, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Now, I got to say that you can read, you know, 20 commentaries, and each one of them will tell you that the third entrance of the house of the Lord is something different. But I think that the Jews reading this at the time would know exactly what that meant. And you get from the flow of what's going on here that this was a place where they could speak in confidence. And so he says, look, I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me. Jeremiah finally loses it. Says to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me? I mean, we keep going around the same mountain, Mr. Zed. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. I'm going to protect you from those guys that if they come to me and talk to me, I'll be on their side. But I'll protect you from them, okay? So now he's just tangled and tangled and tangled and tangled. But he still wants to hear the word of God because he knows Jeremiah has it. Now, though with all of this, we know that Zedekiah continues to look for a different message. He didn't like the message he kept getting. He keeps getting that same message over and over again. And now Jeremiah is getting a little irritated. He said, look, okay, so I'm going to tell you and you're going to kill me. Or I'll tell you and you're just not going to do what I say anyway. Why in the world are you asking me these things? And I tell you what. This is where I am like Jeremiah. I get irritated. He didn't get as irritated as I do, I don't think, because I get tired of the same unbelievers telling me their problems, seeking answers, but rejecting the only answers I ever give them. It blows my mind. And it's the same ones. They come to me. Their lives are in sin. Their lives are in turmoil. They say, I'm really struggling, man. What can you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. What's going on? Well, I kind of did this. I'm kind of doing some of that. And, you know, I know I shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, and I'm going, but I had to because, you know, and they're going on and on. And I say, look, you don't need prayer. You need repentance. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll wash you clean of your sins, and you can start brand new and get rid of all that nonsense. And they just stare at me like I'm talking Chinese to them. And finally, it's just like, you don't get it, do you? And so they're gone. 6 months later, there they are again, as if they're going to get a different answer. Same answer from me every time. And so I get irritated. I don't know if you deal with that. Maybe I get it a lot because I'm a pastor. But, you know, maybe you have some family members that call you up every time life falls apart. And then they get mad at you because of what you tell them. Until finally you just want to say to him, I'm not telling you anything. You don't care what I have to say. Why are you calling me? We want to say to him what God said to his people back in Judges chapter 10, verse 14. Why don't you cry out to the gods that you have chosen? See if they will deliver you in your time of need. Oh, and there I am, frustrated as anything. But you know what? I want to encourage you, and let this be an encouragement to me too. Keep going. And it was from my own experience. And I've told some of you this story already. But man, after Bridget and I got saved, we had this friend who just kept calling me up. He'd start talking to me. He says, well, what do you think about that? And I'd say, well, the Bible says. Oh, he hated those words. He'd say, ah. And he would even tell me, ah, you don't get it. Well, oh, okay, but it doesn't sound like you get it either because you're looking for answers. And you're calling me. Hang up the phone. This went on and on and on until I know that he could hear the irritation in my voice when he'd call. He'd say, hi, Kevin, it's Jeff. Hey, Jeff. What's up? I don't know, I was just thinking, what do you think about this? And what if, but you see, because I can't seem to, and I get, okay, all right, this is what the Bible says. And he'd get mad at me again. One day, true story, he calls me up. And he says, Kevin, it's Jeff. I said, hi, Jeff. And he says, wait, give me 1 minute. 1 minute, I know you don't want to talk to me. And that's, you feel bad all of a sudden, right? I know you don't want to talk to me, but I have something to tell you. Yeah, what? He says, I just got off my knees. I asked Jesus to save me. I'm born again. All right. I wanted to call you first because you just kept telling me the same thing. And you were right. And I want to thank you for holding your ground. He is, that was how many years ago? 22 years ago? 21, 22 years ago. And he's a worship leader in a Calvary chapel down in San Diego today, you know. You know, Jeremiah just kind of spills his frustration out to Zedekiah. But he's just going to go ahead and tell him again. And I just want to encourage us, just go ahead and say it again. even though you know it's bouncing off. Turns out it wasn't bouncing off of Jeff. You just don't know what's bouncing off or not. And then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, verse 17, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. It's like, you wanted to hear it because I'm going to tell you. Here we go. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This is like the fourth time we've seen him say this, right? This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Same message. But I want to point out a detail that maybe you don't remember seeing, and I certainly don't remember seeing it. I never really thought about this. Notice he says, if you surrender to the king, then Jerusalem's not going to be burned down. Now, he didn't say that it wouldn't be captured. And that, he's just saying that it's not going to be burned down. The city, think about this. The city of Jerusalem would not have been destroyed if one man had just obeyed God. One man. Leaders don't really know how much or how many people they're carrying around with them. And I'm not really sure we think about it that much. Well, we ought to. Many leaders somehow believe that their personal decisions don't really affect other people. But an entire city burned down because this man wouldn't surrender. It's tough to be a leader. It means so much more than being a follower. Of course, you got to be careful who you're following. But some of you are just saying, man, I'm sure glad I'm not a leader. I don't know. Are you a dad? Are you a mom? Are you a boss at work? You're a leader. And it is so sad because I start thinking about this, and I have seen entire families burned down to the ground because of one man's disobedience. And people who just don't want to walk with God. Oh, they'll go to church. They don't want to walk with God. And they're noticing the fire all around them. They're noticing everything's falling apart. But personal repentance is out of the question for them because they just want to do what they want to do. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. God's talking to Ezekiel and explaining to him why everything went so badly. This is after the fall. It says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Now, as we see this and we apply this to our lives, that sometimes God's just looking for one guy who's just going to go ahead and pray. But when you consider the time and all of this, and I have not deeply studied Ezekiel chapter 22, so this is more of a thoughtful shooting from the hip, that maybe God, speaking to Ezekiel, he was speaking about Zedekiah himself. because he was looking for one man and he wouldn't do what God called him to do. And as we see here in verse 17, the city will not be burned with fire if you'll just obey. I'm seeing a connection here. You see, we know that there were righteous people there in Jerusalem at the time, because you think, well, what was wrong with Jeremiah at the time? What was wrong with Baruch? What was wrong with these guys? How come they weren't that guy to stand in the gap? No, God was looking at one man. I believe he's looking at the king. And just as you, husbands, you, wives, you who are in charge of anything, God's looking for one person. You know what? Your family might be just a shambles all around you. Everything might be falling apart all around you. God is looking for one person to step up and obey him. And it's you. To step up and obey him, come hell or high water. Zedekiah wouldn't be that man to stand in that gap. Why? Because he might get hurt. So I'll let the whole city burn down if there's a chance that I'm not going to get hurt. Whoa. Maybe your workplace is a horrible place to be. Many of you work out there in the world and everybody's just cheating and stealing and cussing and partying and whatever they do at your job. Why don't you just stand up and walk with God? Yeah, all around you might be falling apart, but I think that God can use one person who's not going to try to preserve himself. A person who is not trying to avoid making waves. God's looking for one person who will simply serve him and believe him. Well, verse 19, so he's telling what's going on. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. No, what? Well, the word here for abuse in the Old King James is the word mock. You know why it says mock in the Old King James? Because the Hebrew means mock. I look at the word abuse and I'm thinking, you know, they're going to beat me up. No, he doesn't want to be mocked. Why would he be mocked? Well, he's afraid that, you know, those who, let me say this. He was afraid of those who listened to Jeremiah and went ahead and surrendered to the Chaldeans. If they're now, hey, they're being taken care of. If Zedekiah surrenders and they see him, this Zedekiah was the Zedekiah who was standing his ground and told the people, stand your ground. Do not surrender. We're going to get him. Besides, you remember, you know, some of these other prophets, you know, Hananiah said, hey, we'll be beating these guys real soon. And now suddenly, Zedekiah is saying, I can't surrender. Well, why? Well, because all those guys that are already there and they surrendered, they'll make fun of me because I didn't surrender in the first place. What? Now, so we've noticed that Zedekiah is just plain old afraid of people, huh? But he's not afraid of God at all. There's the problem. There's a big problem. In fact, you know what Zedekiah is doing, what you and I have heard and maybe you and I have done? Zedekiah is explaining to Jeremiah why he cannot obey God. Like, I hear what you're saying, Jeremiah, but they might make fun of me. God wouldn't want them to make fun of me, and I don't think I want to have to deal with that. Listen, people, there will always be a great reason to disobey God. There will always be a great reason, a real sensible reason to disobey God. I like Proverbs 22:13. It's about the lazy man. Lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. In other words, I'm not going outside. I'm not going out to work today because there could be problems out there. If there is at all a chance that this isn't going to work, well, then I ain't going to do it. I will not take any risks. God would never want me to take a risk. Where does that? By the way, every little risk we take in the name of the Lord is no risk at all. Because if His Word says it and He tells us this is how to do it, then why do we think it's a risk? God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I love the men's retreat I just got back from, and Jack Beelan was teaching from Ecclesiastes, and he took this verse and went for it. But I'll read it again. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, it's time to plant the seeds. But man, it's kind of windy today. If I throw those seeds, the wind will take some of them away. And they're not going to land where they're supposed to land. Can't sow seeds on a windy day. So I will sow no seeds. Well, you can't reap on a cloudy day. It might rain on you. And what a mess that would be. You see, if there are no excuses for you, if we have no excuses to be obedient to God, boy, if we just don't want to be obedient, we'll make up an excuse. We can come up with one. We just don't want to obey. You look throughout the Old Testament and we can learn so many lessons about this just and again, as you look at it, use it as a mirror, because we had all these guys back in Numbers chapter 13. God had delivered them out of cruel bondage, brought them into the wilderness, gave them the law, gave them the tabernacle, and He said, okay, now I want to bring you to the good place. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Wherever you set your foot is yours. It's all yours. The land flowing with milk and honey. We've got plenty of fruit. We've got pomegranates. We've got grapes. What else do you like? It's all there. It's a great place. And they got to the edge of the land and got scared. They saw the opposition and they just didn't want to have to deal with the opposition. But God told them, just put your foot there. And they would not obey God because it was going to be harder than they thought, at least from their point of view. In fact, you read in Numbers, I think chapter 14, it's because Numbers 13 and 14, they go together, this whole story about why they ended up another extra 38 years wandering around the desert. But they accused God of harming their children. They're saying, those people, they make us look like little grasshoppers, and our children are not going to be able to handle this. How dare God want to put our children through this? Oh, so many Christians do. Let's go back to Halloween. Right? You know, I understand that Halloween is wicked. It's an abomination. It celebrates Satan himself. But my poor kids and their self-esteem. What a horrible thing to keep from them. Like I said, if you want to do it, that's your thing, but it ain't mine. We always have some great excuse, and we think somehow God's ways are going to harm our children. Oh, I have way too many examples, and I'm not going to share on any of them because we got to keep going. But we say, if I obey God all the way, then my children will suffer. The other kids at school will call them weirdos. I don't know where this quote came from, but it has stayed with me ever since I first saw it at the age of 14. It's not in the Bible, but I sure like it. It says this: excuses are the pillars of mediocrity, which build a monument to nothing. Excuses are the pillars of mediocrity, which build a monument to nothing. Yeah, but what if I got really good excuses? What if you got really good nothing? That's all you get. And here is a man who is supposed to be the king, who has the greatest excuses in the world for not obeying God, because I might get mocked. Wow! But remember, let's use the mirror. Have you ever just not obeyed God because somebody might give you a hard time? Let's be real. Well, anyway, so Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. They're not going to put them in their hands. They're not going to put you up on a stage and let them all shoot spit wads at you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. He's begging him, please, Zedekiah, just do it. Come on. It will go well with you. This is where Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 come in, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. We have our own understanding of things. Zedekiah's understanding was, I don't want these people to hate me. I don't want to let these people down. I don't want to cause a great stink over with these people. And I just kind of want everybody to like me. And that's my understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 7, which follows 5 and 6, naturally, says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let me share a fact with you. We will never assess a situation better than God's word can. We will never assess a situation better than God's word can. You know why? Well, because of God's word, and we're not very bright. That's one reason. But our assessment, our personal assessment, will always lean toward self-satisfaction or self-preservation. Something to do with, how does this affect me? Back to that. Verse 21. But if you refuse, now remember, he's just begging him, please just do this, Zedekiah. But I'm going to tell you, if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. Now, some of you are going, what? Don't worry, I'll explain it in a second. So they shall surrender all your wives and your and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. He goes back to remind him, you will be the cause of this entire city going down. You. Destroying the whole city. And if you won't surrender, guess what? You're still going. King of Babylon's still going to get you. But what is all this other stuff? Trying to figure out verse 22. Let me read it to you from the NIV. It says, all the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. And those women will say to you, they misled you and overcame you. Those trusted friends of yours, your feet are sunk in the mire, in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. They're mocking Zedekiah. They, having surrendered, and then when Zedekiah is brought to them, they're going to mock him. Your trusted friends, who? Hananiah would be one of them, the false prophet. His little servants who said, kill Jeremiah. All of these people. Just as I'd said before, it's like, man, you seek to please everyone. Pretty soon, no one's pleased. And there you are by yourself, getting mocked from every side. And so Jeremiah is saying to him, oh, Zedekiah, are you afraid of being mocked? Is this why you won't obey? Well, guess what, buddy? Then go ahead and stand your ground, because then you'll see mocking like you never imagined from all your concubines. I would hate to be mocked by a bunch of concubines. That would drive me crazy. But he's going to see mocking from all sides. And I tell you what, you know what, you walk with the Lord, yeah, you may be mocked. And if you don't walk with the Lord, you'll suffer much more than that. And that's what's happening with Zedekiah. In fact, he's going to see mocking from all sides until his eyes are gouged out. I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 25. I already read a couple of verses from there, and I'll just keep reading from that point. Verse 4 through 7, 2 Kings 25. It says, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. He's running. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. What a horrible thing. The last thing he saw was his sons being killed. This is all because he didn't want to be mocked. Well, verse 24, and then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. They said, don't tell anybody, okay? But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you've said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. You know, he already kind of has his, you know, his princes figured out that they still want to kill Jeremiah. And so anyway, then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. So you say this, okay. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And that's where I just read from 2 Kings 25, what happened at that time. Now, Zedekiah was afraid of anybody else hearing this, and I start thinking, why would he be afraid of anybody else hearing this message? My guess is because it would be more evidence against him if these things really did happen. You know, if everybody knew that all this was going to happen, then it would seem that there would even be more mocking. And so he was trying to avoid as much mocking as he possibly could. And he says, look, Jeremiah, I can make sure that you're not killed if you just keep this low. He couldn't stop him from being killed if Jeremiah told him the truth, and then the king says, don't kill him. That's all the king had to do. He was a king, wasn't he? I think. And so he says, oh, no, don't tell anybody if you want to stay alive, because they'll kill you if they hear all of this stuff. Oh, my goodness. And so he doesn't tell them everything. And some people say, well, then Jeremiah lied. Well, no, he just didn't tell them everything. In fact, he did tell the truth. He didn't want to go back in Jonathan's house. Chapter 37, verse 20. It was exactly what he said to the king. He says, no, don't let me go back to Jonathan's dungeon. He'd already been in a pretty gnarly dungeon, and he had said that to the king. I don't want to go back there. And so there was no lie. He spoke the truth. I figure it's kind of like counseling sessions. Jeremiah had a counseling session with Zedekiah, and Zedekiah says, can you keep this low? Sure, no problem. I mean, counseling sessions that I have, there are details that nobody else knows. And because I don't share those things doesn't mean I'm a liar. It means I'm protecting somebody else. And so there are no lies. And so there was no lie. He just didn't share at all. Well, poor Zedekiah. Here he is. He is an example of the self-driven life. The flesh-driven life. Self-satisfying, self-absorbed, comfort-seeking. And we can conclude that Zedekiah was no king, nor was he a man of God. I love Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. And you're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? I don't know, just follow me. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Well, here, gang, we have gone by the field of a selfish man. And I'm hoping that maybe we can receive a little instruction here. A little self-preservation, a little avoidance of trouble, a little, you know, a little self-seeking. So your trouble will come upon you like an armed man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And you and I might actually be people, if we obey God when it doesn't even hardly make sense to us, if we just obey God, probably keep something from burning down. Stop trying to stop yourself from burning down. We're responsible for greater things than ourselves. Father, I want to thank you for your word, but you know it's hard to be a person. I want to thank you that you tell us in your word that you know our frame. You know we're just dust. We're just a vapor. And we're skittish little things. We're fearful. I ask you now to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us, that you would empower us to be your witnesses, to be your martyrs, that we would be just as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Lord, reveal to us the wickedness of looking at everything as to how it affects us personally. Thank you so much that you did not think that way, that you went to the cross and kept all of these buildings right here from burning down. May we pick up the cross and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.